church. I love this church. We continue in our journey considering who we are as the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church. I'm going to ask that you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bible with you, I want to encourage you to do that day after day, week after week. If you didn't bring it, please take a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn to the Gospel of Matthew once again. And I'm going to ask you to hold on to three passages, because we're going to go one to the other. And then the other one is just the page next to it. They're actually the same verses in the first two, verses 18 through 22 in both passages. Matthew 4, 18 to 22, and then Matthew 8, 18 to 22, and then Matthew chapter 9, 9 and 10. So Matthew 4, 18 to 22, Matthew 8, 18 to 22. Here we go. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Going over to chapter 8, in verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my dead father." And Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." And then going over to verse 9 of chapter 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism, and he became hungry after fasting that whole time, I would imagine. His body starts to eat of itself after a certain number of days. And at the weakest point, perhaps, in his entire ministry, Jesus is then attacked by the enemy, Satan. And he is attacked in a very subtle way. Now, your Bible might say the word "if." Satan comes up to him and says, "If you are the Son of God." Now, the word for "if" in Greek actually means "since" as well. You can use "since" or "if," and that's exactly the truth. So I believe he actually said "since," because Satan knows who Jesus is. And I think he says, "Since you are the Son of God, do this." And three times he tempts him in ways that I think otherwise you and I probably would have caved in. But Jesus came back and said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And then finally Satan leaves him on the third temptation. And the angels come and they minister to Jesus. After that, he starts his ministry. He moves from Nazareth to Capernaum to fulfill some scripture. And then he starts developing his inner circle, his team of disciples. And he starts off by seeing Peter and Andrew out in the boat. He comes up, he's just walking along the shore, and he sees them, and they're busy at work. They're actually doing what they get paid to do to feed their families. And Jesus says, "Hey guys, listen, you come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Now mind you, they had just cast their net in. And it says immediately they got out of the boat and they followed Jesus. They left their nets. Then we see in a little bit further down, we see that Jesus goes and he sees James and John, the son of Zebedee. They're out in the boat with their dad. And they're mending their nets, getting ready to do the exact same thing. They're earning a living. And Jesus comes up, kind of interrupts everything in their life and says, "You guys come follow me." And the Bible says that they left the boat and their dad, and they follow Jesus. Go over to the passage in Matthew 9, and we see Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, and he's sitting at his job. He's sitting at his cubicle, if you will, and he's got his perhaps his money laid out there. I don't know, but he's a tax collector. He says, Matthew, you come follow me. And he says, Matthew left everything behind and he followed Jesus. And it's interesting that Jesus says, you come follow me. I'm going to your house for dinner. Kind of interesting, because then it goes to Matthew's house and there's tax collectors and sinners and they have some dinner together. Now contrast that with the other men. There was a man who says, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. He says, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't even have a place to lay my head. Where are you going to follow me? Because sometimes we say things a little bit haphazardly. Another man says, Jesus, I'll follow you, but just give me some time. I've got some important business to attend to. My dad died, and I need to bury my dad. Sounds like a legitimate thing, doesn't it? Jesus comes out with some relatively harsh words. He says, no, you follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead. Sounds kind of harsh, but I think what Jesus was saying here is, listen, when I tell you to come follow me, you drop your nets, you leave your dad, living or dead. You leave your boats, you leave your job, you do everything, and you leave everything behind, and you do what I've called you to do. You follow me. I think Jesus is expressing here in very harsh ways that he has to be the preeminent one. He has to be the leader, and we must follow. We can never change those around. Do you follow me, church? He says, wait, Jesus, you wait for me. I got to do some stuff first, and then I'll follow you. I'm going to talk to you today about perhaps what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus in the 21st century. I think that's where we are right now, the 21st century. And how it means, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Would you pray with me, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this, again, this rarefied air, this time in the presence of the King of Glory. It's time to be with the body of Christ, the church that you are building, Lord Jesus. Those who are called to love one another deeply from the heart and to bear one another's burdens. Father, I thank you that we can meet here today in this place and last night in the service to come. Father, I thank you that you draw us close to each other and to you. Now, as we consider being a follower of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts. And if we've become callous or indifferent, Father, I pray that you would wake us up. That you would change us so we might truly have a passionate desire to be lovers of Jesus and followers of what he says. Now, Father, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? Would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears that your name might be glorified? That's why we're here, to glorify you. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church was certainly called a lot of things. It was called the body of Christ. It was called the bride of Christ, called the ecclesia, the called out ones. It was called disciples, followers of the way. Certainly they were called Christians. Now, Christian is only used three times in all the Bible, but we know that they were first called Christians in Antioch, and they kept calling them Christians throughout, as to this very day. And so the name is there. In Acts chapter, I don't know, it doesn't matter. Acts chapter 4, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law come up with a very clear distinction as to what a Christian really is. They come up with this distinction because they're dealing with Peter and John who have healed a crippled man. And they notice, here's the distinction, they notice that these unschooled, uneducated, ordinary men had been with Jesus. Now, if I were to ask you, are you a Christ follower? Now, that's a term that we seem to be using more and more. Christian seems to have lost some of its pizzazz, some of its weight. In fact, it's been watered down so much that you can be a Christian and not even know what a Christian is according to your own identification. I was raised in the South, right, Jimmy? I'm a Christian. I was raised in the South. Or I was raised in America, so I must be a Christian. At least that's the old thinking. So the word Christian has been watered down so much so that those people who really are followers of Jesus and said, you know what, we want to change the designation a little bit. We want to call ourselves followers of Christ. The problem with that is it's usually just used as an exchange for a world where it's being watered down, and it can become just as incidental. It can become just as watered down itself, unless we are truly followers of Jesus. So I want to talk to you a little bit about that. If I were to ask you, are you a follower of Jesus, what would you say? What would be the distinctive? You say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus, and this is why I can say that I am. And by the way, it's not saying the sinner's prayer, okay? It's not that. We're going to get to that in just a few moments. The idea of being a follower of Christ. Now, would you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4? We're going to be mostly in Matthew, but we're going to skip around a couple of books. Acts chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, Peter and John had healed a crippled man. Do you remember that? He was a man who was begging for alms. And Peter and John go by and they say, well, we don't have silver and gold, but what we do have we'll give to you. And that is healing, if you will. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. And the man gets up and he's leaping and praising God. You know that, right? And so this starts to disturb the rulers and teachers of the law because they're talking about Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 1, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas and John and Alexander and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Peter and John, these two men who had abandoned Jesus in his time of need. You remember when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and he started to be taken away? All of them were scattered, it says. Every one of them. And Peter, we know, denied knowing Jesus to a little girl and to some other person that it's not determined. And then to Malchus's relative. Remember Malchus? Peter cut off Malchus's ear in the garden. And the guy says, wait a minute, I recognize you. That was my relative whose ear you cut off. I know who you were. I saw you in the olive grove. Surely you're a follower of Jesus. And he said, I do not know the man. He denies it. Then the rooster crows. This is the same coward, if you will, who then sees the risen Savior and is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then speaks with boldness to a bunch of people that he just says, you crucified him. Knowing that they could crucify him, because Jesus said, you're going to die this way. But he had courage because he had been with Jesus. There was a distinction, however, that the rulers of the people had made about them, and that was that these men had been with Jesus. Let me tell you something. You cannot honestly say that you are a follower of Jesus if you don't spend time with Jesus. Can you say amen to that? All right, I want to make sure you're still with me. Now, Jesus does not walk among us like he did with the disciples. He is here. Do you believe that Jesus is in this room? Say amen. If you really believe it, and you're not just saying because you're in church sitting next to somebody else saying amen, would you say amen? Amen. Okay. Well, we believe it because God promised it. We may not be able to tangibly experience him. We can't see him, smell him, taste him, touch him. But we know he's here because his promise is there. Wherever two or more gather. We know that he gathers with the body of Christ. We know that he sits at the right hand of the Father. We know that he's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Jesus is here. But how do we follow him? How do we, if we don't see him taking the steps in front, how do we follow him? So I'm going to give you some ideas on how to follow the Lord Jesus. If we're going to be calling ourselves followers of Christ, we've got to follow him. So stay with me. Just a few here. Number one, you've got to be in the Word. How can you follow a person you know little about? Okay, so being in the Word. How many times does God speak to you through the Word? A verse of Scripture comes powerfully into your heart. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're sitting on the crest of the wave. But he ministers to us through the Word. And I want to encourage you every single time you have an opportunity, whether it's lunchtime or breakfast or before you go to bed at night, don't let this little bit of time that we have in the Word of God on Sunday or Saturday night be the only time you get to know the one you're supposed to be following. Are you with me? So we need to be in the Word and on a regular basis. Boredom doesn't cut it with me. There are passages of Scripture extremely boring. I get that. When I'm going through the numbers of things in the Scriptures, I don't care about how many bowls and how many cups and how many saucers each tribe brought into the I don't care. It's the same one for every tribe. I get that. But that's such a small part of the Scripture. He's telling us about incredible detail. And if you're into that, that's great. That, to me, it's not exciting. But read the Word of God. Get to know the one who wrote it. And then prayer time. Prayer time. Spend time praying other than just formal prayers over dinner and breakfast and lunch. Spend time praying. But you know what? Oftentimes we come before the Lord and all we do is talk and then we hang up. Let me tell you something. I have up until a few years ago, I had six women in the house. And a son. And I tell you, I became a pastor so I could get a word in sometime during the week. I'm telling you, they do not stop talking. And my son, who had a speech issue early in his childhood, 3 years old, we put him in special school just to learn how to speak because he had a lot of difficulties. Now he never shuts up. So we don't know if we should thank them or blame them. But the point is, this is how we are with God sometimes. We say, "Dear Jesus," and start rambling. Not rambling. We start talking to him. We ask, we thank, and whatever. And then we hang up. He hasn't said a word. I haven't taken time to listen. Prayer is not about talking to God. Prayer is about communication all the way around and listening. And then there's the idea of spending time alone with the Lord. Now, some of you say, "Pastor, I no time." I get that. But if you can get a few moments in your car, if you can get a couple extra minutes before you sit down to breakfast, I'm talking about just to be quiet in his presence, just to be alone with him. If you can walk the woods or walk the neighborhood, and especially now that the weather's getting a little better, just spending time in his presence. How are you going to be able to follow someone if you don't know him? And then there's worship. Worshiping the Lord. You know, we talked about, the reason I introduced this is because I think maybe we get a little bit nervous about getting excited. The cymbals and the loud clashing cymbals. People say you shouldn't have instruments in church. Go against David's words in Psalm 150. He says you're supposed to praise the Lord with the guitar, with the strings, with the loud clashing cymbals, and with the harp and with dancing, with the tambourine and the like. The bottom line is, we need to worship the Lord Jesus. If you're not a worshiper, say, "Well, I'm not like that. I'm just a reserved kind of person." Well, you better get used to worshiping, because Jesus said those who will worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we need to declare his worship, which is what the word comes from. We have to be a people who worship the one we're following. And then, of course, there is time with the body of Christ. Spending time with his body. We talked about inseparable from the head. We learn about who Jesus is by being around the body of Christ. Okay, so you, again, can't honestly say that you are a follower of Jesus if you're not, have no idea who he really is because you spend no time in his presence. Okay, let's keep moving on. Go to Matthew chapter 16. As Jesus shares with us, are you still with me, church? We got to move quickly. Somebody's really long-winded here. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus gives us a little bit more of a clue as to following him. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, his followers, if you will, if anyone would come after me, that means to follow. He goes in front, we come after. Come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Then will you go over just a moment to chapter 19 and verse 16. You're familiar with this, I'm sure. I'm going to change the word camel to rope. Gamelus and gamelus are almost identical. I believe talking to a bunch of fishermen, he's talking about a mending needle and a rope. So stay with me. Now, a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Verse 18. Which ones? The man inquired. And Jesus replied, Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it is easier for a rope to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, Who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And Peter answered him, We have left everything to follow you. We left our nets, we left our boats, we left our dad. We left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. Jesus is saying here, listen, if you're going to follow me, it will require a sacrifice. Everybody who will follow Jesus will sacrifice. Jesus has to lead, and everything else has to be behind. That's why Jesus says to the man, let the dead bury their dead. Everything has to be behind me. I must be the leader, you must follow. So nothing can take a priority over following me, even the burying of your dead. Now, that doesn't mean you don't bury your dead. He's trying to make a point here. I'm not waiting for you. You follow me. This man had great wealth, as you know. He says, listen, I've done it all. I want to know how to have eternal life, life that never ends. Well, get rid of your junk and follow me. And he said, I don't know. He went away sad. Now, we don't know if he followed Jesus on that or not, but he went away sad. He said, listen, there's going to be a sacrifice. Everybody in this room, according to the Peter's letter, says anybody who wants to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You're going to suffer for the name of Jesus, I got to tell you. But Jesus said, if you want to follow me, recognize that there may be a great sacrifice. Then will you go over to Matthew chapter 28? We're winding down. Matthew chapter 28. You're familiar with this passage. We have it at almost every missions conference, at least somewhere in the services. In verse 18, last chapter of Matthew, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make followers of all people groups, disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I know you're familiar with it, but Jesus gives two things here about being a follower of Christ. And I want you to listen to me, because I might step on some toes and I don't really care, because Jesus said it's supposed to be done. And if you're not doing it, that's your issue. Listen to me. Jesus says, if you want to be my follower, you are to be baptized, and not as a child or an infant. When I say child, an infant or a baby, let's put it that way. A child certainly can, I guess, be baptized. But the point is this. It's not about infant baptism. It's not about child baptism. And there are some churches, Protestant and Catholic, who will baptize a child. Jesus says, no, I want you to make followers and then baptize them. I want you to believe and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Do you follow me? There is no allowance anywhere in the Bible for a person who is unable to comprehend who Jesus is to be baptized. Now, some of you say, "Pastor, that's annoying. I was baptized as an infant, and I'm sticking to it." Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says that you are to be baptized, and it's not just a ritual where you go under the water. We are baptized because it is our way, according to the book of Romans, of identifying with Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. You stand in the water. It's an opportunity, especially the way we do it, as you see all those people, 100 people up on the hillside, as you go down in the water of the Jordan of Jersey right out here, and you see the eagles come down and they kiss you as they go by. As you're being baptized, all this wonderful stuff happening, and you have opportunity to proclaim that Jesus is Lord before men. And believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Are you with me? You stand there and say, "I am dying to self." And you go under, symbolizing the grave. And then you come up, symbolizing the resurrection. How on earth can we really say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me." How can we say we've been crucified with Christ if we've never done the event that identifies us with that death, burial, and resurrection? You with me? Passionate about it. Because we have people that continue to go on and on and on. The early believers, they came to know Jesus and they were baptized. They didn't wait around. I had one man in his near 70 years of age out in the water with me. And I said, "Why are you finally getting baptized?" I didn't know he wasn't. 70 years old, had supposedly been walking with the Lord, not following him because you do what he says. And he says, "I just realized that it's about time I start obeying the Lord." So what's keeping you from being baptized? Jesus said, "I set you an example." Jesus was baptized. We're supposed to follow him. That whole thing of identity, it's a textile term, baptizo. It means you take a cloth, you baptize it in the dye, it comes out identified with the thing to which it was baptized. We are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are identified when we come up out of the waters forever with the Godhead. What an incredible privilege. But it's also a command. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be baptized. We have four opportunities coming up, three in the Delaware River and one in the pool in Stewartsville, weather permitting. Wonderful opportunity. Take advantage of this. Last thing, second to last thing. He says here, "And teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." Following Jesus means doing what he says. Teaching them to obey all. The problem with that, there's a couple problems with that. First of all, it goes against societal norms. You're supposed to love your enemy, for goodness sake. Not knock them out. Love them. Pray for those who persecute you. You're to go the extra mile of somebody who's abused the first mile with you. You're supposed to be generous, not stingy. Give to people who have need if it's on your person. You're supposed to do all kinds of things that society says, "Don't do that. That's foolishness." Before you know it, you're just kind of standing out there as weird. Following Jesus, you're going to have to say, "Okay, I understand that this is the way the world does things, but Jesus says do it this way. I want to follow Jesus." The other thing about it is that sometimes when we follow Jesus, we go against what society stands for. We stand against it. And what society stands against, we stand for. And so the problem with that is before you know it, there's this great clash. And they start to hate you because of him. Somewhere down the line, you have to get into your mind that being a follower of Jesus is going to produce around you a whole lot of enemies. Now, if you're obnoxious and you're rude and you're arrogant and cocky and all those kind of things, if you're offensive, that's on you. But if you're just standing and following Jesus, saying, I know I'm going to be beat up for this, either verbally or physically. I know that I'm going to take a hit for this in my high school or in my college or at my workplace, in my family. So be it. I've determined I'm following Jesus. I'm calling myself a Christ follower. Lastly, and then we're done. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, would you? You still with me for two more minutes? All right. Sorry, Sunday school teachers. I'll make it up to you one day. Galatians chapter 5, and this is one of those ones that's over time. He who began a good work in us is going to carry through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. It's over time. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you're familiar with it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be one of those distinctives of a Christian. The Spirit is working in us. Yeah, you're not perfect. And listen, if somebody says, you call yourself a Christian, you know who usually says that? Non-Christians. Right? I've got a whole argument about that. We don't have time for now. But the point is, yeah, there's a point where you say, man, you don't know how bad I really am, but God's working in me. The Holy Spirit gifts are developing in me, and it's a journey. Let me tell you something. I believe that saying the sinner's prayer, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you say that sinner's prayer in earnest, that enters you into a relationship with the Son of God. I believe that. But that doesn't make you a Christ follower. That makes you a child of God. A Christ follower is the one who from that point on follows Christ. Amen? So, as we go on this journey, recognize that it is something that is lifelong. It's not at a point where you were at an altar at a Billy Graham crusade or whatever. You're a Christ follower because you follow him from now to the day when you hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this time together. Pray that in its somewhat of a rush, Lord, that the import has not been missed. Lord, I pray that you have spoken to us today. That whatever label we put on ourselves, the most important label is the one that we actually adhere to. That is to be a Christ follower. Lord, help us to allow you to lead. And never to get in front, never to change places with you. To trust that the one who leads is good. Father, if there's anything in my flesh that's crept into this time now, I ask that would be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.